So we're doing a series on the book of Luke. It's very, very exciting. And it says this in Luke chapter 2. We're in the sixth week. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus. Say Caesar Augustus. That was Julius Caesar's adopted son. So Julius Caesar was known as God. Caesar Augustus was known as the Son of God. And Luke is a historian, so he always puts it into context. If you have a look at Luke chapter 3, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis, it sounds like what I've got, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, and Caiaphas. So he always puts it into a historical setting. So this is a historical book with historical facts that took place at a certain place at a certain time with certain leaders. So we can trust this book. Okay. So in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. I was trying to think what the number one word that a 9-month pregnant woman in summer, in Pretoria, says. What do you think it is? What do you think it is? So what's your name again? Your face is very familiar. What do you think the number one word is? Hot. Yeah, hot. I came up with the word H-M-W-H-E-W-P. And you've seen them at Woodlands. By the time they're numb, they sort of take their dresses and they stick them between their legs. Have you seen them? They go. Have you seen them do that? They don't look great, eh? And my wife, have you ever seen her walk? She walks like a queen. She's like awesome. She's got this most. Just look at her walk and think, whoo. She must have grown up in the palace. She looks amazing. But when she was pregnant, it was like, ooh, ooh, ooh. It doesn't matter if you're 9 months pregnant, you wobble. You waddle and you wobble. And when we went to whatever those classes are called, prenatal classes or postnatal classes, they took these bibs. Because all the men are like, come on, get on with it. Pick yourself up. Let's get going. And they put these bibs on all of us men with 20 kgs of dead weight. And they put us on the couch and they said, get up. I was like, yeah, easy. Like that. Not easy, eh? But what on earth has that got to do with Julius Caesar's son? This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. 9 months on the dot, pregnant. Hot, sweaty, no air conditioners, no airbags. No Pretoria East Hospital around the corner. No doctor on speed dial. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Say no room. Have you got room for Jesus in your life? You got room for Jesus in your day? Because the busier we get, there's less room for Jesus in any of our lives. Please put up that scripture. What's it called? Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Many hundreds of years before Luke chapter 2 was written, God said, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. That was written hundreds of years before, and it needed Julius Caesar or Caesar Augustus to build a census to make sure that they moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a 60-kilometer journey on a donkey with a 9-month pregnant woman. But the word of God will always be fulfilled. It doesn't matter who's in charge. If I was Mary, or if I was Joseph, I would have said, God, I would have chosen a slightly better time to do a 60-kilometer journey on a donkey. Well, many women, I have been with a pregnant woman 4 times. The hospital was exactly 1 kilometer from my house. You should have heard what my wife called me. I had the aircon blowing. I'm only joking. I want to say to you, friends, the prophecies of God will always be fulfilled. It doesn't matter who's in charge of this country. And there are too many South Africans going, oof, like 9-month pregnant woman because of Zuma and Ramaphosa and the ANC and Julius Malema. And we're going, oof. If God could override the heart of Caesar Augustus, and he can override the heart of Cyril Ramaphosa and the ANC and the EFF, and he can make sure that his prophecies come to pass. And instead of complaining like a hot 9-month-old pregnant woman, let's submit ourselves to the purposes of God and say, we will birth Christ in the right place at the right time. Yeah. God has not lost control of this nation. He has put us in this nation to preach the Bible week after week and to give people courage and to give them hope and to let them stand up strong. And the worse the country goes, the more people will come to church to hear the word of God and be set free. So stop complaining, friends. You might be out in the sun on a donkey with the sun beating against you, but praise God that every word that he has spoken will come to pass, whoever is in charge of our country. Amen? Thank you. I feel strongly about that. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Say night. Friends, I told you we're going to read this book 30 times in the next 30 weeks. You know what, friends? It's a little bit the same. It's not so much the same now, but most people get day jobs. And the people that are actually a little bit doff get night jobs. And they say, what shift are you on? And you're on the night shift. The night shift is always for second-class citizens. It used to be. Now it's changed with the computers, and I understand that. But actually, the lowest form of employment in Israel was a shepherd. A shepherd was not allowed to appear in court because their judgment was not deemed sufficient or reliable. So they had absolutely zero status in Israel. And God says, not only am I going to use a man with zero status, not only am I going to use a man that can never ever testify in court, but I'm going to use the guys who've got the night shift. I'm going to use the worst of the worst. I'm going to use the lowest classes of society. You must remember, friends, God has put 2 incredible pictures. He says, let's read it. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and they were terrified. Say terrified. That word in Greek is phobia. But it's actually magna or mega phobia in Greek. Mega phobia. They were seriously scared. How many of you have got phobias? Lift your hands. Lift them high. Lift them high. Keep them up. 50%, 60%, 70%, 80% of the church have got mega phobias. Can you imagine what the people outside the church have got? Phobia entered the world when God came into the Garden of Eden for the first time and man had sinned, and it said he was afraid. Phobia. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. Don't have phobias. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Savior, Christ the Lord. You want to deal with your phobias? Savior, Christ the Lord. Deal with your phobia. Only one reason we're scared in South Africa. He's not the Savior, Christ, and Lord over every area of our lives. Because God told me I must live here. So Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Messiah is enough to deal with all the fears that I have about living in South Africa now. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. Say sign. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. If I point my finger and say, that guy sitting over there behind the sound desk is Samuel. Most of you are looking at my finger. You're not looking at Samuel, eh? Aren't you looking at my finger? But you're not looking at Samuel. So he said, I'm pointing to a sign. And this is a comparison of the sign. There's a man called Caesar Augustus. He is in a palace. He's got a blue light brigade or a blue chariot brigade or whatever they had in those days. He's got a blue chariot brigade. He's got lots of armed guards. He's got lots of wives. He's very powerful. He lives on the hill and his palace overlooks everything. But I'm going to give you a sign. There's a new king that's going to be born, and he's going to be born in the feeding trough of an animal, and he's going to be the Son of God and the King of Kings. And we have these two pictures of kingdom our whole lives. And friends, the more we go on in life and the more powerful we get, the more we become like Caesar instead of becoming like Christ. I've seen it in the church. Men become powerful in the church. Then they get bodyguards. Then they get separated. Then when they finish preaching, they go to some fancy lounge like Caesar Augustus, separated from the people. Jesus came into the lowest form of kingdom. He came to serve people. And when we build the church according to the Bible, we become humbler and humbler. It doesn't matter if the church grows. It doesn't matter if our influence grows. It doesn't matter if our numbers grow. We become more like Jesus and less like Caesar. But there's a fight inside of every one of our hearts to draw attention, to be praised, to be the center of attention, to be loved, for people to honor us and to worship us. You are not that important. Jesus is meant to be the center, and we take our identity and our lives off that. Oh, so-and-so said this about me, and so-and-so said that about me. Who cares? I'll tell you what Jesus says about you. He says you are beautiful, you are upright, you are righteous in his sight. He loves you, he adores you, he'll never reject you. He's always the same, he'll never give up on you. That's the sign. That's the sign. The other sign is big temples and big castles and blue light brigades. And we need a president and an administration in this country that will bow its knee to Jesus. And instead of having thousands of people racing them to airports at 200 kilometers an hour, they would just drive themselves in ordinary cars. Amen? You with me? This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Caesar Augustus was made famous because he introduced something called the Pax Romana, which was he brought peace to the known world. But actually, governments can bring peace to the known world, but you can never ever bring peace into a man's heart outside of Christ. So this is what it says. Say glory to God in the highest and peace to all men on earth. We will continue to have wars. We will continue to have rumors of wars. We will continue to have countries fighting against each other until the glory of God is established as a priority in our life. Peace will never rule inside of our hearts. That is the priority always. And I want to tell you, Romans chapter 5, you can put it on the board quickly, please. Romans 5. Now, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace. Say peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Say stand. 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 Why don't you bow down, Heidi? Why don't you just bow down? And T, why don't you bow down? Just bow down. And why don't you bow down, Gustav? Just bow down. Through life, through brokenness, through decisions, through choices, through experiences, through distortions, through destructions, through drugs, through habits, through sin, life bows us down. And if I understand this message that went to the shepherds, to every man that I go to, I meet him and I get him to stand up and I say, Gustav, let me tell you, glory to God in the highest and peace to you on earth. And when you understand forgiveness and freedom and love and power, you will stand up straight and you will look eye to eye with any man and never be embarrassed about anything you've ever done. And then God comes to you and he starts to preach to you grace, love, forgiveness, humility, kindness, justification. And he gets you to stand up and you look eye to eye. And you've got peace in your heart and you don't have to prove yourself to me. And it doesn't matter what I say about you because Jesus loves you and you stand. And then he comes to Heidi and he takes your hand and he said, yes, I know Heidi, your dad's just died. I know it was important. I know you lost out on your childhood, but I want to tell you about the Father who was always there. I want to tell you about the God who redeems and the God who restores and the glory to God in the highest. And as I preach that, peace comes to you and you learn how to stand up straight. And wherever we go in the world, we take broken people and we get them to stand up straight. Amen. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off. Say hurried. Say it again, hurry.
Hurry.
Like loudly, hurry.
Hurry.
When last did you hurry for Jesus? When last did you hurry for Jesus? You know why God has to sometimes use nighttime workers? Simple people out in the fields? The lowest form of society? You know why God has to sometimes use them? Because he knows they'll be obedient. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word. Say, spread the word. Spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds, the lowest form of employment in the country, the night shift guys, everybody was amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard. Say heard. And seen, which were just as they had been told. I just want to preach really on one word today, friends. And that word is heard. And I'm going to help you here. Every one of us, including myself, and some of you here would have heard from angels, but I would love to hear the message from angels. I wish God appeared to me when I was in Durban in Musgrave Road, walking down Musgrave Road because my life was falling apart and I went into an Anglican church. I wish an angel would have fluttered down and said, hey, Rory. And many of us come to church and we want the miraculous and we want the supernatural. And I believe in the miraculous and I believe in the supernatural. But only a few people hear angels and the rest of us have to hear the message from shepherds. Flawed. Troubled. Sometimes I'm a night shift guy. I've got issues. And Sunday after Sunday, you've got to hear the message from me or from Stephen or from Andy. And you say, I wish I could hear the message from an angel. Friends, because the messenger is flawed does not mean the message is flawed. Because the messenger is flawed, and you can leave here Sunday after Sunday and say, Rory Dyer this, Rory Dyer that, Andy Lazovitz this. Yes, and you will be completely right. I've got major issues in my life. God is dealing with me. I've got insecurities. I'm trying my best. Sometimes I fail. But God told me to spread the word. And one of the ways we spread the word is on Sundays. And one of the ways, unfortunately, you hear the word is through shepherds, week after week after week. Get the shepherd out the way and listen to the message. Otherwise, we'll say, I wish that guy was preaching, or I wish Daleen was on today, or I wish that person was preaching. God is going to continue to use flawed vessels to preach his gospel, to show that he can use anybody to advance the kingdom of God. Amen? The second way God works is through goading. Let me just put that scripture up in Acts chapter 26, please. It says, we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Have you ever read that in the Bible? This is a goad. A shepherd would carry a stick, and he would hit the sheep just over here. Neti so my mat. Okay, just hold tight, hold tight, hold tight. I'm going to hit you hard, eh? You see, hold it, Patrick. You see, when God hits me, then that's what happened with the sheep. Their foot would go. And he said to Saul, you're kicking against the goads, because God was getting him there. I wish I got saved through an angel appearing to me at the end of my bed. I'm sure I would have fallen on my face. But you know how I got saved? I got saved through headaches. I got saved through headaches, headache after headache after headache. And I'd kick against it and I'd say, no, God, I'm not giving in to you. I'm arrogant. I'm going to change the world. I'm going to be a rugby player. I kicked against the goads and kicked against the goads. I said, there's no ways I'm going to church. I kicked against the goads. I kicked against the goads. And one day, because my headaches, I had no control of them, I walked into an Anglican church in Durban and I got down on my knees and I said, Jesus, if I die from this head thing, I want to come to heaven, and if I live, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. I wish it was an angel, but it was a kick in my side. If you ask my wife, would she love to have got saved through an angel? She'll say, absolutely. But she got saved when her dad was murdered. And every night she would cry. And every night she would feel the promptings of God inside of the side of her stomach. And every night she would hear her father calling. And one day in a church probably similar size to this, a man stood up in the front and said, Melanie Yawn, please come to the front. And she came up in a room like this. She came to the front and she said, God says he wants to be your father. You say, why did you take my dad, God, when I was 15? I don't know that. I just know this. God has got Caesar Augustus's heart in the palm of his hands. He's got Ramaphosa in his hands. He's got Malema in his hands. And his word of God will never, ever be violated. And he has to take a 9-month pregnant woman on a 60-mile donkey ride. He can do whatever he likes with me. One day he'll answer the questions. But I know that it was through pain that my wife got saved, not through an angelic visitation. Amen? How does God speak to us? How do we hear him? The angels heard him by an angel, but everybody heard it via shepherds, oftentimes via difficulty. And thirdly, if you can just put Acts chapter 1 up, please. We're nearly finished. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Just before this in Acts, Jesus calls all his disciples and he teaches them for 40 days. I would love to get my hands on those notes. Make my life so much easier. Every set I'm sitting thinking, oh, I don't know what this means. I sit there with the Bible and I think, I don't know what this means. If you're worried, you should be. Freak, Nahum. Have you read Nahum? Have you read Habakkuk? And you read and you read and you read and you read and you think, what does this mean? How does it fit in? And we weren't part of those 40 days where Jesus preached about the kingdom. He left and he went up to heaven. And all he left us was a book. That's all he left us. A book. A book. Matthew Fannin, who's an engineer. This is not his degree. This is third year and fourth year of studying to become an engineer. And he had to read through every single one of these books so that he could get a degree. And every now and again, he has to go back to these books because inside of this book is the mystery of how foundations work in a bridge that goes over 150 meter span that doesn't collapse when a 20 ton truck goes across it. And if he doesn't do his job properly and doesn't get the science right, the bridge is going to fall down. But God called Matthew to be a Christian. And he gave him just one book. And I want to tell you, Pretoria is filled with lazy Christians that have read. And I asked an oncologist to bring me his books. And I asked an advocate to bring me his books. And an advocate's books like this will be like this. An oncologist's books, these are just 2 years. We put another first and second year on top of it. And we go through all these books in order to qualify. A dentist specialist. You've got to go through all these books to qualify. And God says, I want to tell you how you're going to get to hear me. You're going to hear me through flawed people like Rory Dyer. You're going to hear me sometimes through the pushing in the rib. And you're going to hear me by reading the word. And it's flipping hard work. And sometimes you don't understand. Calculus. How do you understand calculus? Mechanical vibrations, the fourth edition. Electrical engineering for all engineers. Heat and mass transfer. I'm getting hotter and heavier as I preach. And if I hit you, there's going to be trouble. Friends, we would all love to hear it from an angel. But most of the time, we're just going to hear it from a book that we spend lots of time trying to understand. And many times you'll get up perplexed. But keep giving yourself to the book and you'll hear what God has to say. Amen. Say the shepherds hurried. We're in a building project now. Just hurry. Hurry. Make a decision and hurry. Just do it. And you know what it says? It says, the shepherds hurried and Mary treasured and pondered. Mary had also had an angel appear to her. But she takes the word of the shepherds and she treasures and ponders these things in her heart. Our family have decided to do life this year on Psalm 139. Our whole family, we've got together, we've written down the four major points of Psalm 139. And we are doing Psalm 139 as a family. It says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. James Dyer, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, every one of my children have got a, it looks like God took a hot iron and just gave them a nick here on their tummies. Just gave them like a goop. Every one of my kids, if they lift their thing up, they've all got this like nick here. And the second scripture I've tried to understand is that Solomon says, my love for you is flawless. So I've pondered that scripture in my heart and I've treasured that scripture in my heart. And my wife will tell you, it doesn't mean she's flawless. It doesn't mean he's flawless because he's got this little nick on him. But my love for you is flawless. So that means I'm learning how to love my wife without comparison, without competition, without attraction, without behavior. I'm learning to love her flawlessly. Because I'm taking this scripture and it's working in my heart and it's dealing with my pride and it's dealing with my arrogance and it's dealing with my selfishness, and I want to be like King Augustus Caesar. I want to live on a throne, and he's saying, no, there's a sign for you. You're actually meant to be in a stable, boy. And you've got to love your wife from that place. And when you love your wife from that place, you will not expect to be treated in a certain way. And from that place, you will love her flawlessly. You know what it says in Psalm 139? It says, I am mysteriously complex. Let me tell you the most complex man I know in this church. You. You are the most complex man I know. No, I'm telling you. Mysteriously complex. I love you. I love spending time with you. You ask more questions than you give answers. When I walk away from you, I feel fresh, but inside of you, there's a DNA. And as I ponder on Psalm 139, I'm getting to know you a little bit better. And I don't want to change you. I want to enhance you, and I want to get behind you, and I want to release the genius inside of you as I see you trying to release it inside of me. And this little guy, where are you, Emil? Why don't you stand? This little guy, I heard, he just comes to the church every week and he sits here. And then I heard that he's a genius piano player. He just looks like a normal boy, 17-year-old boy. But actually, his hands have been given as a gift from God. Just give me your hands. Look at this. Inside of these hands is mysterious complexity. He has been fearfully and wonderfully made. And then I met this guy 18 months ago. Somebody told me I must meet him at the Mall of Africa. You've heard me say there was a man fiddling his fingers on the table. I said, you look like you're about to meet a pastor. And this guy, you know what the Bible says? When he was in his mother's womb, he was mysteriously and complexly put together. Every day ordained for him was written in the book. And as we treasure Scripture, and as we ponder Scripture, we start to see the beauty in every single person. How do you hear God? Oh, I wish it was through angels, but it's not. It's through fallen people with an unfallen message. Sometimes it's through the hardships of life. It's pondering on the Bible. But I pray that this church, the more we get to know Jesus, the more we will become like Jesus and the less we'll be like Caesar Augustus. For the sign given to us was a sign of humility, not a sign of power. God bless you.